It is the first of a series of lessons that I am going to be doing this year on apologetics, basically things showing our faith, reassuring our faith in the Scriptures and how we can share that with others. I wanted to mention, I actually meant to mention as the announcements that as we're starting a new year, if there are lessons or subjects or something along those lines you'd like to see me preach about, let me know that so I can do that planning. That can be a particular subject or it can be a theme if there's something that you'd like to see preached about during the year. But I'm always open to those. Please let me know. This lesson, I'd like to say this lesson is original, but I'd be a liar if I said that. There have been other individuals who have preached this lesson, and I heard this particular, I guess you could say, this particular approach to apologetics in a book called More Than a Carpenter by Josh McDowell. And basically what it's looking at is the Lordship of Jesus Christ and a good way to address that, a good way to look at that. And we're going to start that by going to our scripture reading this morning. In Matthew chapter 16 and beginning in verse 13, Jesus had called his disciples together in Caesarea Philippi, and he asked them an important question. He said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So the question he wanted to know was, what do people think about me? What are the people saying? The disciples had spent some time throughout Judea, and Jesus wanted to know what the people were saying about who he was. And so he asked them that, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they told him, "Well, you know, some people think you're John the Baptist." By this time, John had been martyred, and some thought John had risen from the dead. Herod, we know, was one of those individuals. Others thought he might be Elijah, the one who was coming to declare and prepare the way for the Messiah. Others thought he was Jeremiah, the prophet who had risen from the dead. Others thought he's some other prophet who had risen from the dead. These were the opinions that the disciples were running into as they went throughout Judea, as they heard other people talk. Others had a different opinion. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, many of the leaders within Jerusalem, they thought Jesus was Belial, or the leader of the devils. They thought he was a demon, something along those lines. I wonder if you were to go out and set up a booth and ask for a survey. Who do you think Jesus was? Or who do you think Jesus is? What kind of answers do you think you would get? I've seen people ask questions like that. And some of the questions they get, well, Jesus was a prophet. And others say, Jesus was a really good man. Others say, he was a really smart Jew. And the list goes on and on. But the real question that we need to be concerned about is, what do we believe about Jesus? One of the things that creates a difference with Jesus than most other religious leaders is the claim that Jesus made to be the Son of God. I've seen videos on YouTube and heard conversations with other people who said, "Where in the Scriptures did Jesus ever claim to be God?" And it's meant to be a rhetorical question. They're saying, "You can't go in the Scriptures where Jesus said, 'I am God.'" But the question we need to ask is, did Jesus claim to be God? Did he do that? That's important because we'll examine that a little bit more clearly. First of all, we need to recognize that he did claim to be God. He claimed it in his way. The exact statement that I am God is not found, but the equivalent of that is, remember that Jesus was, while he was God, he was also a Jew. He spoke like a Jew. He thought like a Jew. In John chapter 5, verses 16 and 18, Jesus said, for this reason, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Now, this is the first thing we're going to notice, and that is that Jesus used words that he understood that the Jewish people would understand as a claim of deity. You know, occasionally my brother and I will get together and we'll have conversations, and during the conversations one of us will frequently slip up and we'll say something like, well, my mother said this, and then we'll laugh because it's not my mother, it's our mother, right? And then we'll talk about that. We talk about something she's done or something my father had done, something along those lines. We share that. But when Jesus was speaking, he spoke of his relationship to God as different. He did say, my God, my father, I should say. He said, my father. And he was so clear and so adamant about that that the Jews understood just exactly what he was saying. It says in this passage that they recognized that by saying God is my Father, that he was making himself equal with God. Now that's no easy statement to make. But why? Why would that be the case? Well, first thing is, we know that nature begets like kind. If you put seed in the ground, what grows is what you put. If you put apple seed, you get an apple tree. If you put orange seed in there, you get an orange tree and such like that. If a dog has puppies, they're going to be dogs. If a cat has kittens, they're going to be cats. Nature produces after its kind. It's a law of nature that God declared at the beginning. When Jesus says, my Father, speaking about God, and declared he is my Father, he was saying, God is divine, I am divine, like my Father. And the Jews did not misunderstand that. They understood that was his claim. That expression that Jesus used, my Father, is used throughout the New Testament, 15 times in the book of Matthew, 4 times in the book of Luke, 37 times in the book of John, 3 times in the book of Revelation, Jesus says, my Father, indicating that he was God. In John chapter 10, verses 30 through 33, we see another reference to Jesus. And in this passage, Jesus made the expression, I and my Father are one. Now, that's a little bit stronger claim, isn't it? That's less difficult to misunderstand. And Jesus wanted them to understand that. And the reaction shows that they understood. They didn't like it. They didn't agree with it. But they understood what Jesus was saying. I and my Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those do you stone me? And the Jews answered him, saying, for good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. You see, Jesus didn't have to say, quote unquote, "I am God," unquote, in order to make that claim. If he says, "God is my Father, I am the Son of God," he is making this, he is saying the same thing. If he says, "I and my Father are one," he's saying the same thing. And so Jesus did claim to be God. But also, here's something else interesting, and that is that Jesus received worship as God. We can look in the New Testament, we can find examples of where a man fell down before Peter and began to worship him. And Peter said, "Don't do that. I'm only a man just like you." That happened to Paul and to, I believe it was Silas. The people wanted to offer sacrifice. Don't do that. In fact, in Revelation, when John falls down before an angel, the angel says, "Don't do that. Worship God." The Jews understood worship was not something that was offered to men. It isn't something that should be offered to idols. Worship is to be offered to God and God alone. And yet we find passage after passage in the New Testament where men or women bowed down and worshiped to Jesus. And Jesus didn't say, "Don't do that." Matthew chapter 2:11, "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts." Matthew 8:2, "Behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, 'Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean.'" Matthew 9, I'm going to go on to Matthew 14:33. "Then those who were in the boat," these are his disciples, "came and worshiped him, saying, 'Truly you are the Son of God.'" Matthew 28:9, "As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice.' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him." Matthew 28:17, "When they saw him, they worshiped him." Mark 5 and verse 6, "When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshiped him." Not in one of those instances did Jesus say, "Stop it. Stop it. I'm just a man. Stop it. I'm only a prophet." No. In each of these cases and others that are not listed here, Jesus allowed men to worship him. If Jesus was not God, such would have been sinful and blasphemous. This idea of worshiping him occurs 7 times in Matthew, 2 in Luke, 1 in John, 1 in Revelation. In fact, in Revelation chapter 5, we see not only men worshiping Christ, but all heaven, angels, elders, others bowing down and praising Jesus Christ, the Lamb. So the Scriptures declare and verify that Jesus did and claim to be God. So what? So what, says someone? So he claims to be God. That doesn't mean he was God. Well, that's true. And so now let's look at the question. If Jesus claimed to be God, what does that mean? Well, the first thing we ask is, were his claims true? Anybody could say, "I'm God," or "I am a God," or however you would want to put it. And believe me, there's a lot of people out there doing it. Years ago, Peggy worked at a framing shop in Ohio, and we learned it was owned by the Unification Church. You may not be familiar with that term. It's the Moonies. And Sun Myung Moon, the head of the Unification Church, claimed to be divine. And others have made the same claim as well. So, yes, someone can say, "I'm God," but that doesn't make them God. We have to look and see and ask the question, were his claims true? What is the evidence that his claims were true? Well, first of all, it could be true, it could be false. Let's examine the false side of that. If they are not true, if his claims were not true, it's false. If his claims are true, then he is the Lord. But if his claims are false, then he was, one, a liar, or the other is, he was a lunatic. You know, again, there's a lot of people out there I don't know if there's a lot of people. There are people in insane asylums because they believe they're God, among other things, among other delusions. But there are also people who claim that they're God who are simply liars. And so we need to examine this and give that some thought. So let's look and see about Jesus' claims. The first thing we'll see is, if Jesus was a liar, the first thing we have to acknowledge was he was not a good person. You know what we talked about earlier, people say, well, I think Jesus was a really good person. If Jesus was only a good person, he wouldn't have claimed to be God. And if Jesus was not God, he wouldn't have claimed to be one. You can't have both ways. You can't be a liar about something so important and still be a good person. So that's the first thing we'll notice, if Jesus was a liar. The second thing we'll realize is, if Jesus was not God, yet claimed to be God, he was also a deceiver. He was trying to convince people of something that he knew was false if Jesus was not God. He was deceiving Jewish people. He was deceiving Gentile people. He was trying to deceive Romans. He was trying to deceive the world. And so, if he was not God, he was a deceiver. And if Jesus was not God, he is also a hypocrite. You know, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus was speaking to the Jewish people who had opposed his teaching, who had rejected him, and he said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." This is the thing that we need to recognize, that there is a cascade of truths in the Scriptures. And if we look at something and we say, this is true, consequences follow. Or if we say, this is false, consequences follow. And if we look at Jesus, if we examine the evidence and we say, look, I know Jesus was important. He's certainly influential. He really has helped a lot of people. But, you know, saying he's God, that's just pushing it a little bit too far. I just really can't accept that. These are the consequences. He said he was God. If he wasn't God, he's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's a hypocrite. Means he was wicked. Do you know the cost of accepting Jesus? In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before him, men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." You know, that was true in Jesus' day. It's true today as well. Accepting that Jesus Christ is God, accepting him as your Lord, it's going to cause division. It's going to separate you from some of your friends. May very well separate you from your family. And Jesus knew that was the consequence of confessing him. If he was not God, and he said, "I want you to confess me as Lord and follow me, knowing that he would divide families, then he was wicked. If Jesus was a liar, he was also a fool. In Mark chapter 14, verses 61 through 63, we read, "But he kept silent and answered nothing." This is Jesus before the high priest. Again, the high priest asked him, saying, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "What further need do we have of witnesses?" What's the problem here? The high priest is asking Jesus directly, "I want an answer. Are you the Son of God?" And Jesus knew, under Jewish law, if he would say yes, and he was not God, then he deserved death. Now, he understood that also that the Pharisees didn't accept what he had said. He understood that by acknowledging this or agreeing to this statement, that it was a sentence of death as far as the Jewish people were concerned. And so if Jesus was not God and yet claimed to be God, he did that knowing that they would put him to death. And if he was not God, that's foolish, isn't it? You're dying for a lie. I can't think of anything more foolish than that. So, we see the reaction of the high priest. So, if Jesus was a liar, all those things are true about Jesus. We could not say he was a good man. We could not say that we should not say he is our Lord. We can't say he was a godly person or a good person. Well, there's another alternative. It's a little kinder, some people would say. All right, so I don't believe Jesus was a liar, a deceiver. I can't think that about him. So maybe he just thought he was God. Well, you know what that means? If he thought he was God, then he was a lunatic. He was crazy. Brethren, if I walked down in the middle of this aisle and I started saying, "I want you all to know that I am God," you either should call the authorities to have me evaluated or recognize I'm a liar. And if I ever do anything like that, you have my full permission to do that or worse. Is that really kinder though? Okay, Jesus wasn't a deceiver. He must be deceived. He was a lunatic. He believed he was God, but he was mistaken. Like I said, he wasn't fooled. He was mad. He was insane. And as a result, he should not be worshipped. We shouldn't fall down before him and pray. We shouldn't fall down before him and worship. We shouldn't do those things. What should we do? We should pity him. That poor soul. He thought he was God, and because he thought he was God, they put him to death. He couldn't help it. His mind was gone. But I want you to ask yourself, does insanity fit with the life of Jesus? Do you know there are psychiatrists, psychologists, counselors today who use Jesus' words as the foundation of their work? Some will quote his words. They may not attribute it to Jesus, but they'll quote his words in order to get people to be more calm, more reasonable, more sane? Are his words the words of an insane person, or are they filled with wisdom, with judgment, with certainty? I don't think a person, an honest person, can look at the words of Jesus and say, oh yeah, it sounds like the ravings of a lunatic. Mm-mm. I don't think that's the evidence would suggest that either. So we can rule out lunatic. Well, if that's the case, then are his claims true? Is Jesus the Lord? Logic has to conclude that. Logic has to conclude that. We must. Why? Because his words ring with truth. History has shown his words to bring peace, joy, happiness to our lives. It has improved the lives of millions of people. It has changed the course not only of individuals, but of leaders, of nations. It has changed the course of humanity. His words, his wisdom, his life all support the claim that he is the Son of God. But here's another thing that's particularly clear. His disciples believed it. His disciples believed it. The ones closest to him. You know, you can go into a show and watch a magician, and they can do some amazing things. I saw on television one time this guy who was doing a thing, and he's standing here with this big saw, and as the routine went along, that saw swung around and cut him in half. And he was holding a gurney, and the gurney separated his upper half from his lower half. And then, of course, it comes back together, and he walks off, and you're looking at that, and you know, how in the world did he do that? I can tell you this. Not for one second did I believe that was real. No, I didn't believe that. I didn't believe that man actually cut himself in half and joined it back together. But I didn't know how he did it. But you know who knew how he did that? The people who helped him do the trick. A number of years ago, there was a guy on the on television. He had a short series called the Unknown Magician. And basically what he did, he exposed a lot of these big acts that magicians do. And he would show how they do it. And what amazed me the most about it was how simple these big tricks were. It's like you watch those and you, wow, that was easy. I can't believe something so simple looks so spectacular. But in every case, he had helpers. Helpers who set up the thing. Helpers who did certain things. Moved curtains. Moved different things. Operated equipment. They knew. They knew. How many of those assistants do you think would give their life because that man claimed he cut himself in half and reattached it? I'm going to go out on a limb here and say zero. They knew the trick. Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And you know what they said? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, why? Well, they'd seen Jesus give sight to a blind man from birth. No trick there. They had seen him heal a lame man. They had seen him cast out demons. They knew these weren't tricks. This was real. they saw him raise men from the dead, a young girl, a servant's daughter. Lazarus, after 4 days in the grave, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." But you know what? Even to the very end, even after Jesus had been crucified, there were some doubts about that. They were hiding from the Jews. They just, how could this one be dead? And when they saw him risen, there was never another doubt. As far as history tells us, every one of his disciples, those closest to him, died, except for John, died a martyr's death because they believed that Jesus was God. And that's strong evidence. If anyone was in a position to know that Jesus was a liar or insane, it would have been his closest disciples. And yet, they gave their lives, not only the way they lived, how they lived, but to the death, with the exception of John. And that's not meant to berate John in any way. It's just showing John was tortured for Christ. But would they do that for a lie? Would you? So the question isn't just, what about today? What do men say? That's what Jesus first asked. What do men say? And there's all sorts of opinions, then as there is now. But the more important question is the question that Jesus asked, and that is, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And here's what Jesus replied. Jesus answered and said, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." That is, men have not revealed this to you. Men didn't make up your mind. He said, "But my Father who is in heaven." How did God do that? He did that by, through Christ, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, restoring the hearing of the deaf, making limbs strong, or casting out demons, casting out illnesses, raising men from the dead, raising Jesus himself from the dead. That's how God testified about him, but also in the Scriptures. And also by his very voice from heaven. How could these men deny such things? They were convinced that Jesus was Lord. And if Jesus is the Lord, as we have argued this morning, you have to decide. You have to make that decision. Am I going to accept him and be saved? Or am I going to reject him and be lost? You have to make that decision. You're the only one that can make it in your life. Yeah, don't ask your friends. Don't ask your family. Don't ask Google or AI. Because you're going to get all sorts of reasons. You ask yourself, what did God say about his son? What evidence did he present? Use that to make your decision. If you've not obeyed the gospel, we urge you. We implore you. This morning, if you believe that Jesus is God's son, repent of your sins, confess him, and be baptized. And then follow him. He's your Lord. If you are a child of God and you know what, I'm not living how he wants me to live, you better change. Repent. confess that to the Lord, pray for forgiveness. We will be happy to pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, we encourage you to come to the front while together we stand and sing.